اهلا وسهلا مرحبا.
مركز صحابه اون لاين راديو امباورينج ذا يمه.
ويلكم يا مصطفى.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. You're tuned in to مركز صحابه اون لاين and it's a beautiful day indeed. Dear listeners of Markaz Sahaba Online, I'm your host, Yusuf Ali, and you are listening to the lunch break. Yes, you're listening to the lunch break, dear listeners of Markaz Sahaba Online. And why am I saying it's a beautiful day indeed like that? Is because you are all chilling at home today. Subhanallah, day off. Day off, dear listeners of Markaz Sahaba Online. And you know what? We cool with it. Alhamdulillah. Take the day off. Make sure your work is done. Make sure your assignments is done. And you can listen to the lunch break program. Now, if you're listening to the program for the first time, the lunch break program is that little break that our learners take when they come home from school, eat little bit, head over to madrasa. We are aware that some madrasas start at 2:30. We are aware that some madrasas start at 3 o'clock. Mostly the older learners start at 3. So we accommodate for both of you, inshallah, inshallah. But let's get to the crux of the matter, my brothers and sisters. It is a holiday today and we are all at home. Alhamdulillah. It's a wonderful feeling, I won't lie, you know. It's a wonderful feeling to be all at home, all chilling, relaxing. You can send us a message on 084-786-3132. 084-786-3132. So let's tell you what the program is about, inshallah. So we start off talking about the day, we give a little bit of history, then inshallah we have our 1 minute madrasa, and don't you dare complain, it's only 1 minute, and madrasa is fun, madrasa is cool, madrasa is better than school, man. So inshallah we're going to be having a 1 minute madrasa, thereafter we're going to be asking Mulana Musa Lahir a question. So send us a message on 084-786-3132. Ask Mulana Musa Lahir a question. We also have some kitab reading for today, inshallah. And later in the program, we're going to be having a bit of a read. Now, today we're going to be focused on something I found, a piece by Mulana Khalid Dorat. And he speaks to the youth. And he says, if you are a Muhammad or know a Muhammad, please stand up. My son's name is Muhammad also. But we'll get into that a bit later. We're going to be doing stories of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And we're going to be getting our daily nasiha from Mufti A.K. Hussein. So lots to look forward to in the program. And inshallah, lots to discuss. And feel free, you guys are at home. You guys are taking it easy. We are cool. You are cool. We're all on a chill vibe today. But at the end of the day, we have to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what the program is all about. Now, dear listeners of Markaz Sahaba Online, I want to share something with you. Because I know you youngsters, right? I know what you guys are up to. You think I don't know? I know what you guys play. And I know what you guys go on your online games and stuff. Number one, I highly discourage it, right? Because there's better things to do. In my day, we used to have fun together, man. We used to have good fun together. You know, my friends, you know my house. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah for our parents. But we all used to come play sports at my house. And the parents used to know that. And the parents were cool with it. Alhamdulillah. We used to play sports till late. Everybody knows after Isha, we're going to Yusuf's house. and we're gonna play. And we used to play till late at night. We used to play till 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. And you know, we used to, how we used to do it? We used to do it old school style. Not we, there was no such thing as phoning friends and things like that. Your parents will come drop you off, or we used to go knock on each other's doors. Salaamu alaikum. Is Inchaz at home? Can he come play tonight? Salaamu alaikum. Is Khalid at home? Can he come play tonight? Assalamu alaikum. Is Imran at home? Can we used to go house to house and pick up everybody? How cool is that? And then we used to play sports and stuff. Oh, you like these are the online gaming and everything. You guys are not coming. You know, not sociable anymore. You know, and it's just like I don't know, man. I just feel like you're losing yourselves, man, dear listeners of Merkasawa. But I'm not here to lecture you, right? So my friends and I, we talk outside the masjid. I know. It's okay. My wife is gonna be the first one to complain and say, "I knew it! I knew you sit and talk with your friends, the salah isn't so long." I sit and talk with my friends outside masjid, right? And we were talking last night. And we were talking about this game called Sims. I'll tell you how deep this conversation. I was actually one of the buddies, one of my buddies, Mufti AK's nephew, right? He's Iqbal. He's very, this guy is very intelligent. With computers and stuff, this guy is a master, right? So anyways, we were sitting and talking, and then we were talking to one kid, and he was telling us about Minecraft, right? Because now we were talking about games, and we were saying like, "Hey, you know, games they take you away nowadays, man. Games take you away from reality and morality." And so he was telling us about Minecraft, and then he was talking about Minecraft, how you build stuff and everything's in block figures, and he was fighting his case for games, right? And now we weren't arguing with him or anything. And I'm sure you guys, all of you guys, know what's Minecraft. Then he spoke about Roblox, where you create your own game or something like that. Now we got into this conversation, right? Now listen how deep this is, how old guys end up in these conversations. So we were talking about, you know, how nowadays youngsters don't live their lives like we do. You guys sort of living like a virtual life. Like a seriously, it's like a virtual life. And there's even a game that's a virtual game where you live a virtual life. And it makes like Sims. I'm sure you guys heard of Sims, right? Now, Sims, don't play it. If you heard about it, don't go look at it. Don't go look into it. But Sims is a game where you supposedly you wake up in the morning, you build a, you have to, I don't know who in their right mind will log on to their game to go work in the game, Kali Kali, earn fake money. To buy fake things, to have fake fun with fake people, with fake AI. But anyways, right? So my friend Iqbal now, he says this, Yusuf, did you know that they're doing a research to find out if we are actually some characters? Now hear me out on this, right? Now some, the Sims is you get something like an avatar. And you have to dress this avatar, you make it look like yourself in it. So he says people are doing a research on whether we are in a sum or whether we are in a sum city. Where now it does it hit me so deep now, right? Because if you think about it, we are in a sum. This is my personal opinion, right? These guys are doing a study. Because I mean, you and I know, like if you're on your game, right? And I'm not promoting games at all. Now you on your game, you're playing the game. It's fake. It's hopeless, dude. That game means absolutely nothing. But this dunya is also a deception, isn't it? Now, if you look at it, this dunya which we're living in is a deception. So what if we are just here and it's a reality? So you come into this world, how you play your game is how you get rewarded at the end. So if you play your game like stealing and doing bad and everything, you're gonna get a bad ending. And if we play our game now, the sim, this actual 3D advanced sim, look at your hands, look at your body. This is the dunya. This is the dunya, this fake world which we have been placed in for Allah Ta'ala to test us. Now, how are we playing our game? Are we just running after fake riches, which when the game ends means absolutely nothing? Like Monopoly, you're going to fight over Monopoly money. When the game is over, that money will do nothing with you. That Monopoly money will do nothing with you. The board games you play, you guys fight with each other. But when you close that board game, means nothing. Now, when we close our eyes, this whole dunya will mean nothing. What will come out? Our akhlaq, our salah, our zakat, our fasting, our hajj, our iman. Now we're talking now. So this world is a test for us also. It's like a real 3D sum now. Seriously, this is where our conversation went after Salah, right? After Masjid. So now we're saying, hey, and it's hitting me now, this conversation. Now, my friend Iqbal, he is talking technological things and my mind drifted off to say, hey, are we really in a sin? A sum. And I joined in the conversation to also, right? And I told him, I said, hey, Iqbal, you know what will be hell of a funny now? If we could type in a cheat code, if we can if we can use a cheat code and get it easy. Now, a cheat code is if you're playing a game, right? And by no means am I promoting a game. You type in the cheat code and then you get the easy offer. You get a get out of jail free card or so. That's Monopoly, né? But okay, a cheat code is something that helps you in the game unconventionally. So I told him, imagine, we call him Ikes, right? Imagine Ikes, how cool it would be if I could type in a cheat code and life would be easier. So he said, there is a cheat code. And I said, what you mean? He says, Salah. He says, Salah and Dua is a cheat code. Those are our cheat codes. Where this conversation went now. And he's right. Seriously, he's right. Because you see, this cheat code we have in this virtual 3D world we are living in is you can pick up your hands and you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah ta'ala can make it happen. Isn't it? Allah ta'ala can change our takdir even. And he says that's a cheat code. That's a cheat code to get forgiveness. That's a cheat code to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's it? It's not called cheat code, man. What you guys do it? What you guys are calling it now? Hack. Hack. How can we hack this life we're living in? That, brothers and sisters, is an epic hack. This thing we can do, where we can make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a hack. It makes our lives easier. And it makes our lives sweeter. Think about that, dear listeners of Merkez Sahaba Online. How our life is a we got hacks in our lives. Real life, real life. You not type in a password or put in a sequence or something on your keyboard. Thus, you go into the musalla, you make wudu, you go into the musalla, Salatul Hajjat, Salatul Tahajjud. Normal salah, even nafil salah, you just ask Allah Ta'ala. After your fard salah, you ask Allah Ta'ala. Hey, that blew my mind. That blew my mind yesterday. One thing, my friend Iqbal, Allah Ta'ala bless him, man. What a guy he is. What a guy. But something to think about. Really, it is something for us to think about. Inshallah, dear listeners of Merkez Sahaba Online. But anyways, I'm getting carried away too much. Send us a message, right? 084 786 3132. Tablet battery is nice and full, 81% even today. Shukar. Let's get into the program. So we're going to be starting with our 1 minute madrasa for today. Our translation in Salah is assalamu alayna, which means peace be upon us. Assalamu alayna, peace be upon us. That's our virtues, or virtues. That's our translation of Salah. Now we could do a translation which we read in our Salah, and inshallah, we learn every day, little bit, little bit, little bit. Now we're going to be doing our major sunnah we're going to be learning for today. Now we discussed the differences in the methods of Salat of females, right? We spoke about women folding their hands on their chest. We spoke about women placing the palm of the right hand over the palm of the left hand. Today, we're going to be talking about females should only bend a little bit in ruku. Females should only bend a little bit in ruku. Not like us guys, we go that 90 degree. And I don't know if in madrasa they put the cup on your back to check how 90 degree you are. But females, you only bend a little. You see, females have to have a more humble way of reading, a more not graceful. What's the word I'm looking for? Not humble. Why can't I find this word? We have to find a more you know, the opposite of shameful. Not humble. I can't remember it. But anyways, females should be female should have akhlaq in their salah, not akhlaq. I can't find the name, but anyways, you bend little bit in ruku. You don't go wild like a guy go full down or something like that. Guy's not going wild, but you have to be like a lady when you perform salah, right? A major sin we're going to be learning about, among the major sins concerning which severe punishment has been narrated, is to lie. I'm going to tweet again. Among the major sins concerning which severe punishment has been narrated is to lie. Imagine that. It's a major sin, dear listeners of Markaz Sahaba. Yeah, we got a message. The word you are looking for is modesty. Correct. Jazakallah. Jazakallah khair. When the females are reading Salah, they must have modesty. Jazakallah so much for that. I couldn't find the word, man. Ish. But anyways, let's go for our segment. We're going to continue 1 minute madrasa, the harm of sins. A sinner loses status and becomes worthless in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, the creation also have no respect for him. It may appear that people are honoring him. However, this will only be because of their greed. Example, they want something from him out of fear for him. No one will have true respect for him. Allah Ta'ala says, he who Allah disgraces, there shall be none to honor him. And the benefit of obedience and worship, the effects of some forms of worship are that when one is uncertain whether he should undertake a particular venture or not, or he's uncertain about some affair of his, then by carrying out this form of worship, all his doubts and apprehensions will be removed, and he will be guided towards that in which there is complete benefit for him. This can be achieved by performing Salatul Istikhara and thereafter making dua and supplication. Now, see, I just want to take this in context, the benefit of obedience and worship. So, this benefit you're getting sawab for making that salah. You're getting sawab for asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah ta'ala helps you with your problems. It's such a win-win situation, dear listeners of Markaz Sahaba Online. But that is our 1 minute madrasa for today. Inshallah, time for us to go for our kitab reading. Today, we're focusing on the virtues of salah. Virtues of salah. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Today, we're talking about the importance of salah. Hazrat Abu Uthman radiallahu anhu says, I was once sitting under a tree with Hazrat Salman radiallahu anhu. He caught a hold of a dry branch of a tree and shook it till all its leaves fell off. He then said to me, O Abu Uthman, radiallahu anhu, will you not ask me why I am doing this? Do tell me, I entreated. He said, the Apostle of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had done exactly like this before me. While I was with him under a tree, he caught a dry branch and shook it, or a dry branch of it and shook it, till all its leaves fell off. At this he said, O Salman, radiallahu anhu, will you not ask me why I am doing this? I replied, do tell me why you are doing this. He remarked, verily, when a Muslim takes wudu properly and observes his salat 5 times a day, his sins fall off just as the leaves have fallen off. He then recited the following verse of the noble Quran, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, establish salat at the 2 ends of the day and at the approaches of the night. Verily, good deeds annul ill deeds. This is a reminder for the mindful. So, the behavior of Hazrat Salman radiallahu anhu in the above hadith displays the profound love which the Sahaba had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would often cherish the sweet memories of the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was living among them. They would, while quoting him, enact exactly what they had seen him doing at a particular moment. It is a really very difficult to cover all the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which deal with the importance of salah and which declare forgiveness for those who guard it. As had already been said before, the theologians restrict this declaration of forgiveness to saghair or minor sins, but in the text of the hadith, there is no such restriction. My learned father, says the writer, gave me 2 reasons for this. Firstly, it does not really become a Muslim to commit any of the kabair or major sins. If perchance any such sins are committed by him, he cannot rest in peace due to the inherent fear of Allah in him until he washes them with his tears of repentance in crying before Allah. Secondly, the person who performs his salah with sincerity and thoroughness is very likely to do istighfar quite a number of times a day. Look, for instance, at the closing prayer of salah, we read, Allahumma inni dhulamtu nafsi dhulman kathira wa la yughfiru dhunuba illa anta faghfir li maghfirata min indika warhamni innaka anta al-ghafurur rahim. O my Lord, I have wronged my soul a great wrong, and none forgiveth sins save thou alone. Then forgive me and have mercy on me. Verily, thou art the forgiving, the merciful. Now in the above hadith, mention is made of wudu to be done properly. We should therefore be sure of the regulations about wudu and try to observe all of these. For example, take the case of miswak. It is sunnah of wudu, but it is very often neglected. It is said in a hadith that the salah offered after doing miswak is 70 times superior to the salat without miswak. In another hadith, use of miswak has been enjoined very strongly and the following benefits are attributed to it. It cleanses and sweetens the mouth and checks the bad smell, or checks its bad smell. It is a cause of Allah's pleasure and a blow to the devil. Allah and his angels love the person doing miswak. It strengthens the gums and improves eyesight. It is a purge against bile and phlegm. To crown it all, it's a sunnah that is the practice of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As many as 70 virtues of miswak have been enumerated by the theologians. It is said that a person in the habit of miswak dies with the kalima on his lips. The rewards of taking wudu properly are very many. It is mentioned in hadith that the parts of the body washed in wudu shall glitter on the day of judgment, and by this distinction, the Prophet will at once recognize his followers. And that, dear listeners of Markaz Sahaba Online, is our kitab reading for today. And inshallah, we will continue with our kitab reading every day. And hopefully it brings us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You guys must also do kitab reading at home. If you guys are not doing kitab reading, start. Tell your parents, encourage your parents. Inshallah, it will be good for them, dear listeners of Markaz Sahaba Online. It will be really good for them. But anyways, Hey, question time. Look at Kitla Waja here. Look at the time. Guys are sending in their questions. We only take one question for our segment with Mulana Musa Lahey.
That time of the day again where we need that question from our listeners of Markaz Sahaba Online. 0847863132 is the number to dial. And it looks like this message has come from a parent today. We take parents' messages, inshallah. Inshallah, as long as regarding the kids, as long as it's regarding school, there's some parents here who are teachers themselves, like Mulana Musa Lahey. I will start in the afternoon now, you know, with the Q&A. But nonetheless, this is a very interesting one from a parent who goes as follows. Assalamu alaikum. At what age can I start sending my child to masjid, especially for Jummah? Interesting one. Let's welcome Mulana Musa Lahey on the program. Mulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Nice question coming in from the parent. And I think it's a good idea that parents can message us as well regarding the kids. So Mulana, what's your advice on the right age to go to the masjid, inshallah?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair by Yusuf as well as to the parent for asking this question. And alhamdulillah, our deen is comprehensive. Our deen has solutions for everything. Every issue that we can think of, we will find the reason and we will find the solution in our deen. So with regards to sending our young boys to the masjid, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Muru awladakum bis salati wa hum abna'u sab'i sinin. Wadribuhum alayha wa hum abna'u ashri sinin. Order your children to perform salah from the age of 7. And admonish them so much so that if you have to give them one tupper or so at the age of 10, for not performing salah, then it is permitted in Shariat. So with regards to the masjid, that is one now. Boys, girls, they already from the age of 7, we must start teaching them the rules of salah, all the du'as that need to be recited, the correct postures in salah. This is very, very important. So many children you see, not only children, sometimes they are teenagers also. They are already baligh. The namaz is completely wrong. They go down for sajda and both legs are up in the air for over duration of one tasbih. The namaz is batil, is broken between the two sajdas, the jalsa position. They just sit and immediately they are down in the qawma position after ruku. They barely even stand up and they're already darting down for sajda. So all of these things now, that what I just mentioned, the qawma and the jalsa, those are wajib positions that you must stand and you must sit for the duration that your muscles are even relaxed. It's wajib, absolutely wajib. In sajda, another common problem that we find is that the children and even some adults, some teenagers, they don't place their nose on the ground. So their nose is hovering above the ground. Their forehead may be on the ground. Their fingers, how should their fingers be in sajda? It should be completely shut. So all these things, it's important. One as a maktab in the madrasa, it must be taught practically. And also as far as parents are concerned, we must teach our children. Some of them, they're growing up, they're teenagers, they don't even know Dua-e Qunut. So now they make Allahu Akbar, they don't know what to read, so they keep quiet. They keep quiet. Why? Because maybe they left madrasa early or they were so involved in extracurricular activities that they didn't even get a chance to learn it. Or maybe they learned it, but there was no revision of it. You know, there's an Arabic proverb, إِذَا تَكَرَّرَ الْكَلَامُ عَلَى السَّمْعِ تَقَرَّرَ فِي الْقَلْبِ. That when we continuously say something on the tongue, then it enters into the heart. So the same thing with our du'as, with our namaz, with our tasbihat, everything. We have to always make revision of it. continuously remind our children. So before I get to the boys, the little girls, it's important as mums that our small daughters read namaz with us. Because now, if we're just going to tell that little child, let's see, it's Maghrib time, it's Asr time, go read your namaz. That child going to do up, down, dash, kiss the ground, you know, slap dash namaz. Many times they won't even read namaz. They'll just sit on the musalla for 5 minutes and then they'll get up and they'll go away. So make sure as mums, your daughters are reading namaz next to you. As far as the boys are concerned, so the ruling is to teach them from the age of 7 and to admonish them at the age of 10. But alhamdulillah, some children, you know, they have good behavior, they have good akhlaq. They're not going to run amok in the masjid. So even from the age of 5, 6 years old, if you see that they are not going to make a mess in the masjid and not be a disturbance in the masjid, then it's no problem. You can take those children to the masjid. Teach them to read namaz in the back or so and to behave, not to... But if they are running amok, then you don't bring them to the masjid. They're running amok, especially in Taraweeh namaz. Taraweeh namaz, we tell the parents, bring your children. But read namaz next to your children. Make sure your child is standing right next to you so that you are responsible for your child's behavior. So many times, unnecessary, it gets into arguments with other musallis. Some are not as tolerant as others. So it gets into an argument and then it becomes one big fight in the masjid. All Ramadan gets spoiled. Why? Because the parent didn't want to take responsibility of the children. Now, parents don't want to do this here. You know why? Because the parents themselves, they read 2 rakats, 3 rakats, 4 rakats. They're outside in the car park, smoking, talking. Come back, last 2 rakats, join the witr, go home, make like they Allah wala. They perform Taraweeh. What Taraweeh is that? Who are we fooling? Actually, that, if you look at it, it's a type of shirk. It's a type of shirk. Because we are, number one, we are making dhoka. We are deceiving our families. Number two, who are we reading the namaz for? For our wives or for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we must be very, very careful when it comes to these type of things. But gee, mashallah, children have that enthusiasm. They have that shock to go to the masjid. Just educate them. Sit down with them. Explain to them nicely that, you know, by you going in the masjid, this is how we have to behave in the masjid. Other children may be running amok, rattling and this and all of that there. But our children, the rule is that the children must behave in the masjid. They mustn't, and we mustn't bring small babies also to the masjid. Now that can make napaki all over in the masjid and things like that there. So we must be very, very cautious. Allah pak, the dua we must read, Rabbi ja'alni muqima salati wa min dhurriyati. Oh Allah, make me from amongst those who establish my salah and from my progeny as well. They must also read salah. Salah is the pillar of deen. As-salatu imaduddin. It is the center pillar of our deen. If that comes crashing down, the whole deen comes crashing down. So very, very important. Allah Pak bless our children with tawfiq of performing namaz, with jamaat as far as possible. And our little dollies at home, they must read namaz with their mummies. And keep an eye on them also. Teach them also how they must be covered correctly, how the impostures must be made in salah, etc. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all tawfiq. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba Online Radio. Empowering the Ummah.
You are tuned into Marcus Sahaba Online and you are listening to the lunch break. Now, I got a message during the break who said, come now, it's a holiday. Please play a nasheed for us. Hey, guys, We're not turning this into a nasheed show, even if it's on holiday. Come now, guys, come now. I see you nice. You use my words. What I say is come now. Very, very nice indeed. My learners do the same thing. You know, I get a bit nervous and afraid when they use our own language against us, right? But there's a piece here by Mulana Khalid Dorat. And I think this is an interesting one, right? And it says, if you are Muhammad or know a Muhammad, please stand up. Now, it is recorded in the Hilyatul Awliya that there was an extremely sinful and immoral man during the time of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam. When he died, his people dragged his body to a dump and left him there to rot like the scoundrel he was. Upon this, the Almighty instructed his Prophet to go to the dump, retrieve the body, wash it with care, perform prayers over it, and bury him with dignity and respect. When Prophet Musa alayhi salam reached the dump and recognized the body, he cried, "Oh my Lord," but the Israelites claimed that he passed his entire life in sin. Yes, indeed, but one day he was reciting the Torah, the original Old Testament, and came across the name of Muhammad. He kissed this name, placed it on his eyes, and sent salutations upon him. "I love this act so much that I have forgiven him and married him to 70 heavenly damsels," replied the Almighty. If the mere respecting of the name of the best of creation, the seal of prophets, and the master of intercession by a non-mutter ummati is such a blessed act, how much more blessed wouldn't we ummatis be if we were to religiously follow in his footsteps? But today I intend elaborating only the uniqueness and blessedness associated with the name Muhammad and not his noble character. We start by looking at the official birth records of the UK. Although a vastly non-Muslim country, it was found in 2006 that the name Muhammad had become the most popular among the masses, Muslims as well as non-Muslims. In 2006 alone, 4,255 babies were registered as Muhammad, as compared to Joseph, the most popular English name, until then, which clocked in second at 3,755. France is a country notorious for its anti-Islam rhetoric. But from 1940 to 2005, 53,377 babies were officially named Muhammad. This is besides the thousands of others whose names are appended by Muhammad, like Muhammad Ali, Muhammad Amin. Like France, Denmark is also notorious for its anti-Islamic policies. It's the country which published a defamatory cartoons against our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But to honor the Prophet, a record number of parents named their children Muhammad during the same year. By 2004, it was found that 8,928 people were officially named Muhammad in this country. In the same year, 167 children were officially named Muhammad. However, 3,923 were named Ahmed. It is another Quranic name of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, besides always honoring the name of their prophet, Muslims have fiercely promoted this name when Islam was under attack. During the dark days of communism, when Russia sought to once and for all wipe Islam from the face of this earth, the mother of Kadir Rauf of Chechnya announced $1,000 prize to all parents who named their child Muhammad, who were fortunate enough to be born in the month of Rabiul Awal. Indeed, days gone by, parents named their sons Muhammad in the hope they become lions of Islam. A few of the greatest muhaddithin, which are narrators of hadith, were named after their august prophet Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail Bukhari, Imam Muhammad ibn Jarir al-Tabari, Imam Muhammad ibn Ishaq ibn Khuzaima, Imam Muhammad ibn Nasr al-Mirzawi. Now, the foremost student of the great Imam Abu Hanifa was Imam Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani. When a Jewish scholar read his Kitab al-Asl, he remarked, If this is a magnificent book of Muhammad Jr., I can only imagine the greatness of the book of Muhammad Sr. Fast forwarding a little bit, the greatest warrior soon to make his appearance in the world will surely choose the disbelieving West and hypocrites to perspire pounds blood will be a person whose name is Muhammad. You know who I'm talking about. Commonly known to Muslims as Imam Mahdi. Now, more astounding than the fact that the living normally keep the name Muhammad, the dead have also been honored for playing their part in having upkept his name during their lifetime. In the area of the Tirmidhi, Samarkand and Bukhara, where Islamic scholarship flourished, a cemetery was built especially for those who held the sacred name Muhammad, called Tarbatul Muhammadin. Many thousands of Muslims were buried there, including 400 famous scholars. The Muslims of the time were so strict in upholding the reputation of the cemetery that when a leading Hanafi jurist, the author of Al-Hadiya, Imam Burhanuddin Marghinani, passed away in 593, he was not allowed to be buried in this Kabristan. Not wanting to lose out on such a privilege, his heirs decided to bury him just outside the cemetery instead of the one in the generally used by Muslims. Now, it's not only men who have honored the name Muhammad, but also the trees, the clouds, the fruit, and the earth. Numerous eyewitnesses incidents have been reported of people saying the clouds form the name Muhammad, or have found this blessed name inscribed upon fruits and vegetables. Perhaps the greatest standing testimony to this is the Mount Uhud, which gave refuge to the Prophet and upon whose lap are buried 70 martyrs from the illustrious companions. Once the Prophet climbed upon this mountain, accompanied by Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Umar and Uthman radiallahu anhum, and out of excitement it started shaking. The Prophet affectionately addressed it, saying, "O Uhud, be still, for upon you is a prophet, a truthful one, and two martyrs." On another occasion, the Prophet ﷺ said, "This mountain loves us, and we love it." Uhud loved the Prophet in many ways, and one of the ways it expressed its love till today is at 7 kilometer peaks and ranges in the shape of Muhammad. Satellite images have confirmed this, and you can do this as well to double checking it. Now, Mulana says, this is for you Muhammads out there now. My plea to all is that let's make the name Muhammad as popular as possible. Let's name each child, or at least one child or one grandchild per couple, after our noble Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Those who wish to change their present names to Muhammad or suffix their name with Muhammad can also do so. The Prophet Muhammad set his example for us by naming many of his companions after him in his lifetime. There is no doubt that Muhammad is the most beloved name or beloved of names to the Almighty, because the Almighty has surely chose the best names for the best people. A further incentive for this appears in Mu'jam al-Tabrani, when the Prophet promised to intercede for the one named after him in the year after. Qadi Iyad has also transcribed the following tradition in his Ash-Shifa. Verily, they are special angels of the Almighty who visit the homes to protect it and assist the inhabitants wherein a Muhammad or Ahmad is found, out of respect for Muhammad. So lastly, read the heading of this article again. I don't think anyone is sitting at the moment. If you are not named Muhammad or don't know of a Muhammad, past or present, then you are deaf, blind, or dumb. Prove me wrong, says Mulana Khalid Torat. So this is a nice feeling for all you Muhammads out there. And you guys must look after the name Muhammad, you know. You've been named. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. You have the name of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Must look after that name, brothers and sisters. Alhamdulillah. But that's our advices by Mulana Khalid Torat. Inshallah, we are quickly going to be heading over to Mufti Muhammad Aku as part of our stories of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Now today we're doing a special one, right? Because all you guys are at home. Now you guys know all your friends know. There's that one friend's house that is the main house, you know. You guys all go hang out at that house. Back in the day, my house, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala bless my parents for accommodating me and my crazy friends, because sometimes, you know, my friends will be there till late at night and we're making jokes and laughing. And my mama will tell me next morning, which one of your friends is laughing so loud? She say, middle of the night, one of them scream and laugh. I know which one it is. I know which one it is. And I say, oh, don't worry, don't worry. She never, my mama, alhamdulillah, my mother never complained. She just say, hey, you guys, is one of y'all that laugh too loud, man? But anyways, Allah Ta'ala accept. Allah Ta'ala bless our parents. But anyways, there's one house always you guys like to hang out. But let's talk about what Mufti Muhammad Aqwi is going to be talking about. He's talking about whose home did Allah Ta'ala choose to be the first center of Islam. How cool is that? Let's listen in to Mufti Muhammad Aqwi.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على النبي الأمي برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. Allah's فضل, Allah's كرم. We learn about a Sahabi whose home was known as Darul Islam. His home was the center of learning and of deen and of striving for Allah and of uniting the Muslims and of motivating Muslims and of bringing people together in the earliest stages of the efforts of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine Allah chose him and Allah chose his home for hidayat to spread. Allah chose his home for the preservation of Islam. Allah chose his home for dawat, for deen, for ta'leem, for tazkiyah, for iman. Allah chose his home. May Allah accept us also. May Allah accept us to emulate this sahabi and all the sahaba kiram radiyallahu anhum. Really, Allah doesn't need us. We need Allah. We have to beseech Allah, beg Allah to accept us and accept our progenies for the deen of humanity. In Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse 89, Allah mentions Zakariya alayhi salam's dua. وَزَكَرِيَّا إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ رَبِّ لَا تَذَرْنِي فَرْدًا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْوَارِثِينَ. Under this ayah, Allama Qurtubi rahimahullah mentions that Allah is in control of every condition. Zakariya alayhi salam is beseeching Allah, Allah, leave me not alone. So he's asking Allah for offspring. And in this, he's indicating to the fact that Allah will preserve his deen. But Allah takes work from whomsoever he wants to. Allah, you are khairul warithin. You take everything back. Everything belongs to you. It comes from you. It returns to you. And in this is an indication in the dua of this beloved Nabi of Allah. That Allah, I want you to accept me and my progeny also for this great service and this great khidmah, which is your grace and mercy upon the one who you choose to carry out this amazing task. The Sahabi is none other than Al-Arqam ibn Abi Al-Arqam radiyallahu anhu. That's why his home is known as Darul Arqam, the center of Islam, Darul Islam. Imagine Allah chose his home, Arqam radiyallahu anhu, where the greatest of Sahaba embraced Islam, where in the early stages where Islam was preserved, ta'aleem would take place there. The effort of deen would take place there. The efforts of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be preserved there. This sahabi radiyallahu anhu is Arqam bin Abi al-Arqam. Abu al-Arqam, his father's name is Abd Manaf bin Asad. But they hail from the Banu Makhzum family. His mother is named either Umayma or Tumadir. But interestingly, subhanallah, Allah chose this sahabi and he hails from the same family Abu Jahl comes from. This teaches us this lesson that Allah takes work from whomsoever He wants to. And Allah is showing how Fir'aun tried to stop the deen. Fir'aun was searching for a child who he feared would eradicate his kingdom. Many, many infants were murdered due to that child. But Allah is showing His Qudra that right in front of Fir'aun, the child who he was looking for grows up. And Fir'aun could do nothing about it. Allah says in the Quran Kareem to Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, وَفَتَنَّاكَ فُتُونَا. And we trialed you repeatedly. And each time you were almost on the brink, but Allah preserved you and protected you each time. Here also, Allah is showing His sunnah. that the one who is taking the lead in trying to eradicate Islam, but Allah makes it that a stalwart from his own family becomes the earliest of Muslims, and not only that, Allah chooses his residence to become the center of Allah's deen. That's why the home of Al-Arqam radiallahu anhu is known as one of the most blessed places in Makkah Mukarrama in the Meccan stage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that was where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent most of his time after the home of Hazrat Khadija radiallahu anha. Whoever of the Muslims wanted to meet him came to meet him there. Whoever came to learn came there. When ta'aleem would take place, ta'aleem would take place there. But interestingly, what was the ta'aleem in the early Meccan stage? It was learning iman, learning yaqeen, learning conviction. The Makki surahs, take note of this in the month of Ramadan, the surahs that were revealed in Makkah Mukarramah, what are the themes in these surahs? The incidents of the Anbiya alayhi salam, building the iman of the believers. Because at that stage, there wasn't many of the rulings of Sharia being revealed at the time. Iman was being built, and all this was taking place in the home of Al-Arqam radiyallahu anhu. His home was camouflaged on the other side of Safa. So no one just knew where the home was. And that's why also, interestingly, another wise point why Hazrat Abu Bakr's home was not chosen by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, this is tawfiq from Allah. Allah chose the home of Al-Arqam radiyallahu anhu. But Hazrat Abu Bakr was known, subhanallah, to be the closest sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was the first sahabi to give da'wat. All the senior sahaba embraced Islam at his hands. When Hazrat Abu Bakr embraced Islam, he was the first da'i. He called all the senior people. Many of us are very quick to call people that we feel are very, very simple and so forth. But who's going to call the well-to-do, the rich, the intellectual people? Everyone has to be invited to Allah. Study the list of the first people Hazrat Abu Bakr invited. Hazrat Abdul Rahman bin Auf, Hazrat Talha bin Ubaidillah, Hazrat Uthman bin Mad'un, Hazrat Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah, Hazrat Arqam bin Abil Arqam, radiyallahu anhu. Hakim in his Mustadrak mentions that he was the seventh Muslim. Other reports mention that he was among the earliest, the 12th Muslim, meaning in the first stages of Islam. Himself, Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah, Uthman bin Mad'un, embraced Islam at one and the same time. So Allah chose his home. Yes, his home was camouflaged, and no one would just think that it would expect it to be his home, because he also hailed from the Banu Makhzum, and others would expect it to be in Hazrat Abu Bakr's home. That wouldn't be camouflaged enough.
Subhanallah, dear listeners of Markaz Sahaba Online, Mufti Muhammad Aku once again inspiring us, bringing us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know why I even throws that comparison. You know, here we're talking about the home that Allah ta'ala chose to be the center of Islam. Yeah, our houses, we just make our bases. We all of us get together and laugh like hyenas and all of that stuff. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. But one thing Mufti Muhammad Aku can inspire us. Alhamdulillah. It's time for us to head over to Mufti A.K. Hussein now before we wrap up on today's program. Every day we get a daily nasiha by Mufti Sab, but I thought this one will be special, so I dug into the archives, right? And I think this will be beneficial for us, especially for us youth, right? We must arm ourselves with knowledge. So I found deep in the archives, once Mufti A.K. Hussein gave a daily nasiha about the significance of Masjid al-Aqsa. Listening to this one, this is going to benefit you greatly, dear listeners of Markaz Sahaba.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We present to you lesson number 961 of our daily nasiha and advice. Our topic today is the history and significance of Masjid al-Aqsa. As most of us are aware that Masjid al-Aqsa was closed, Allah alone knows how long it will be closed, how long it will take to reopen it, and it seems to be gaining momentum now and then they'll be closing it. So why is all this happening? We need to know the importance, significance of Masjid al-Aqsa. Number one, it is our first Qibla for Muslims throughout the world. Second, it is Ardul Isra wal Mi'raj, Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam traveling from Makkah Mukarramah to Majlul Aqsa, as mentioned in the beginning of the 15th part of the Noble Quran, Surah 17, verse 1. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan min al-Majlul Haram ila al-Majlul Aqsa. So that part of the journey from Makkah to Jerusalem, Majlul Aqsa, is called Isra. And from there to the seven heavens and so forth and beyond, that is called Mi'raj, the ascension. Third, Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam met the Anbiya alayhi salatu salam there and performed the salat there to show that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is Imamul Anbiya wal Mursaleen, the greatest, the most beloved, the most precious to Allah jalla wala in the entire universe and creation. Remember the history of it. In the year 637 Gregorian calendar, the land of Aqsa was conquered in the time of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala. The big general at that time at Jerusalem was Abu Ubaidah bin Jarrah radiallahu an. And we find that it stayed in the hands of the Muslims from that time, 637, right up to 1099. Then the Crusaders came, the Christians, and they occupied it for 88 years. Till 1187, from 1099 to 1187. Thereafter, Allah Jalla Wala chose Salahuddin Ayyubi al-Kurdi, and he liberated the land of Palestine. And this continued right up till we find 1917 or so, when we find that the British became in charge and so forth. And then in 1948, the apartheid regime of Israel came into existence. And and in 1967, we find that Jerusalem was also under occupation. And that is what you are seeing now. They want to finish it up, meaning that the back portion of Aqsa, there's 35 acres there, all belong to Majlul Aqsa. So the front portion is Majlul Aqsa as far as the structure goes. The back is Qubbatul Sakhra, the Dome of the Rock. They want to demolish that and replace it with the Haikal-e Sulaimani. That is the final dream of the Zionists. Almighty Allah Jalla Wala will protect Majlul Aqsa. Allah Ta'ala will protect Qubbatul Sakhra through His mercy. But the question we need to ask, what must we do as Muslims? Remember, Muslim, daily read 2 rakat salat. Oh Allah, protect the Haramain Sharifain from the enemies. Ya Allah, protect Majlul Aqsa from the enemies, so that every Muslim can do. Second one, read Surah Yasin. Ya Allah, protect Majlul Aqsa, protect the Haramain Sharifain. Third one, those of us who have the means, go there to Aqsa, whether we from South Africa or Britain or whichever country you can go from to Aqsa without difficulty. So go there and show our solidarity with the Palestinians and the orphans. They are the ones the Ummah has forgotten them. Remember that we must show our unity and solidarity with them. Fourth one, remember there are so many aitam and yatama and orphans there. Take your zakat money, go give it to them personally. So many widows, their husbands, their sons are martyred and so forth. And remember dua. Dua is the weapon of a believer. So these are all things every Muslim can do. And remember, end of the day, victory is for us, the Muslims. Victory is for us, the Muslims, and inshallah, Almighty Allah will write our share also in that victory, that we were also part of the small little contribution we made. So may Almighty Allah protect Majlul Aqsa from the Zionist regime, protect Haramain Sharifain from the enemies. Barakallahu fiqh. Salaamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
See, this is what I was talking about. We have to have knowledge about Masjid al-Aqsa. You know, we like to say Palestine, free Palestine, wada, 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 wada. But that, and it's a good thing, not a bad thing. But Masjid al-Aqsa is really important to us. We can't overlook it, boys and girls. We can't. Oh, but anyways, it's time for us to wrap up the program on this holiday, inshallah. I hope to hear from you tomorrow when we're all back in action. But right now, from myself, Yusuf Ali, and the team, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Marcus Sahaba Online Radio, empowering the Ummah.